This message today is not going to be whiplash because, man, God's timing is everything. This message today just really, I think, fits so well into the landscape of what's happening in society. And we're starting week one of a new series, The Life of David. And so when we look at the life of David, what's so important to understand about his life is what was the context happening around his story in scripture and his rise to become king? What was happening? Who is he? Who is the king before him? So here's what we're gonna do to kick this off today. The title of my message is The Call of a King. That's what we're gonna be looking at today, The Call of a King. But I wanna tell you a little bit about who David is. Just some facts. David, there's more text about David than anyone else in scripture other than Jesus. There's over 60 chapters directly narrating his life and reign. That's a lot, because I want to show you in comparison. There's only 14 chapters devoted to Abraham. There's only 40 chapters devoted to Moses and 60 devoted to David. David's name appears over 1,000 times in scripture, more than any other human name except Jesus. His family, he was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse of the tribe of Judah. His birthplace was Bethlehem. It would later be known as the city of David. His skills were that he was a musician, he was a songwriter, poet, warrior, and leader. He was a deeply emotional guy. He was expressive, and he was worshipful. He would end up ruling for 40 years total, 7.5 years over Judah, and 33 years over all Israel in Jerusalem. He's also credited with writing about half the Psalms. 73 of them name him as the writer, and others are ascribed to him by tradition. Also, he's regarded, and this is probably his most famous title, Old and New Testament. The New Testament writers would refer to him, and God would refer to him as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but man, if there's one thing someone could say about me at the end of my life, let them say he was a man after God's own heart. Can I get an amen for that? So those are some interesting things about David. Charles Swindoll said this about David, the great pastor and writer. Other than Jesus, no single figure in scripture has generated more sermons, books, commentaries, and works of art other than David. David. Why is David so famous? Every person here has at least heard of him. Why? Because I think what we're gonna find in this series, how much we can identify with his strengths, how much we can identify with his weaknesses. We have a tendency to see ourselves in David, and I think that's okay. So here's what's happening in scripture around this time. Israel had spent centuries in the chaotic cycle known as the period of the judges. So I wanna show you where this is in scripture. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So Joshua is when they get into the promised land. The books before Joshua, after Genesis, are when they are wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites are wandering in the wilderness post Red Sea parting, 40 years wandering. In Joshua, they get into the promised land. After Joshua comes the reign of the judges. So every few chapters, there's a different judge that's in charge of Israel, or multiple judges that are in charge of Israel, but they want a king. Because the judges' season was chaotic, there was turmoil, and the Bible even said the people of God did what was right in their own eyes. But the people demanded a king. They wanted a king. And you wanna know what their main reason was? It's like a teenager complaining kind of a reason. The reason they wanted a king is because everyone else had a king. We want a king. Why? Because every other nation has a king, you know? That's their main reason. They wanted a king to be proud of. They wanted a king to unite them. And all the while, though, God had a king already planned. But that king wasn't ready yet. So the Israelites pushed and pushed. And Samuel was the prophet at this time. And they're pushing and pushing. And finally, God gives them a king. He wanted to give them another king, but he gave them a king early. And what we find out is it ended up being very destructive. Now, I wanna tell you, one of the most dangerous things that can happen in your life is you demanding something from God early that he wants to give you a little later. Because many times people end up with a Saul when they could have waited and they could end up with a David. Apply that how you want. Let's look at Saul. Let's look at Saul. King Saul was the existing king that ends up getting anointed to be king early. He looked the part. Let's look at him. He became king at around 1050 BC. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was physically impressive. The Bible tells us he was head and shoulders above the rest. He just looked like a king. He was anointed by Samuel in response to Israel's demand for a king. But his reign was marked by early victories, yes, but major disobedience, a heart disconnected from God, jealousy and insecurity, and tragedy and loss of legacy. That's what Saul would become known for. And because of his disobedience, there was division in the land. The economy was suffering. The nations around them were rising up against them. The Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. All these nations are rising up. There's destruction, division, and it's chaos again. But into that broken, unstable moment, a young shepherd boy named David steps onto the scene. That was what was happening. This was no easy transition. If you've skimmed through this story, you may not know how difficult the transition was for David to go from shepherd boy to king. David's story, though, shows us that God doesn't choose the perfect. He chooses the willing. And a shepherd became a king, not because of his strength, but because of his heart. If I could sum up this entire series really in one statement, that's what I would tell you and how it applies to you. You cannot become what God has called you to be in your own strength. It will only be by the heart of God that you cultivate. How is your heart today? How is your heart? So we're gonna be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and instead of reading the whole story, I'm gonna tell it to you, and then we're gonna go back to a few points, and I'll pull a few scriptures out. So Saul is obviously not doing a good job as king, and God removes his anointing, his spirit from him, the Bible says, and he communicates this to Samuel. And he tells Samuel, "I regret the day I made him king. Ugh. I hope to God he never says that about me with anything in my life. Don't ever let God say, I regret the day I made them whatever." So he tells that to Samuel. And Samuel, then he says, "Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and anoint a new king." But Samuel was nervous because he's saying, "God, we already have a king. And if I go to anoint a new one, that king's already a little crazy. He's gonna kill me if I go anoint this new one." But God tells him, "You're gonna go anoint the new king. I'll protect you." So Samuel, this prophet, he was the first major prophet post the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. He's the kind of prophet that hears from God and speaks to the people on behalf of God. So when he arrives into Bethlehem, everyone in Bethlehem is nervous because Samuel is not just a prophet. He's not a weakling. Samuel is a dangerous dude. He's a tough guy. I mean, he speaks on behalf of God. And so the people in Bethlehem are nervous, and he says, "Where's the house of Jesse?" He finds the house of Jesse. And he says, "Jesse, God has told me that he's going to anoint one of your sons to be the next king." And so they line up. And the Bible tells us that one of them stood out from the rest. His name was Eliab. And he looks at him. He goes, "This guy looks the part. This must be him." And he's about to anoint him. And God says, "No, that's not him. That's not him. Man looks at the outward," God says. "But I look at the heart." I look at the heart, or the inward. I look at the heart, inward, outward. But here's what happens. He goes person to person to person. "God, it has to be this one. God, is it this guy?" God explicitly says no. "God, is it this guy?" "No." "God, is it this guy?" "No." Now, how many of you wish that you had the kind of relationship with God that when you asked him a question, he answered that clear, that fast? I mean, can you imagine some of you ladies are like, "God, is it this one?" "No, thank you." "God, is it this one?" "No, thank God." "Is it this one?" Sometimes you just need to know, is it God? I mean, he was answering for Samuel that day. And he gets through all of them, and then Samuel looks at Jesse and says, "Okay, God told me that I was going to anoint one of your sons, but there's only seven here. Do you have another son?" And then Jesse looks at him and says, "Well, yeah, but he's the youngest." And almost like, "You don't want him. He's out tending the sheep. He's just a kid. Why would you want him? These are the men. These are the kings." And Samuel gets so frustrated, he says, go get him. And then he looks at Jesse and all of his brothers, and I didn't notice this part until adulthood when I was reading this. He says, and you're all gonna stand until he gets here. Now, it wasn't like a backyard, open the screen door, yell, David, come in here, 10 seconds thing. This is on the countryside. Who knows how long of a journey it was? Could have been a day, could have been hours, we don't know. But it wasn't the backyard. David was out there, and they sent a servant to go get David, and the rest of the brothers and Jesse stand because Samuel was teaching them something that day. First of all, you stand for kings. And secondly, you guys have all been looking at the outward appearance, but when that young man walks in this door, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God is looking for in future men and women. He's not looking for what you guys think. He's looking at the heart. And so this boy, young boy, who is tending sheep, can you imagine being David? He probably heard what was happening and that he wasn't invited. And all of a sudden, he gets word that he's supposed to come in, and he comes in, and then Samuel anoints him in front of his brothers. The oil begins to flow over his head, the anointing oil, and we're gonna get to it in a second, but the anointing oil just symbolized the Holy Spirit power on his life. And in the presence of his brothers, can you imagine the feeling in that room going, we have a king right now and he's crazy, but Samuel just came here and didn't anoint any of us, but David, the one we all forgot about, the boy, what's gonna happen? So that's their perspective, but can you imagine being David in that moment when the oil begins to flow and your eyes just become wide open? I don't know, because I remember the day I was called by God, I almost saw visions of what could be in the future. I wonder in that moment as David was looking, not having a clue what's going on, if there were flashes of Goliath, which is next week, flashes of Goliath, flashes of leading a kingdom, of the mighty men, the temple, his son Solomon, all the things in his lineage. What did he see in that moment? Let me tell you, the kind of calling that David had that day is the kind of calling you can have today. This isn't reserved for Bible times. This is a picture to show us what we can have today. Do you guys believe that today? You're a little quiet for, the 11 service. I need you with me. So if you're taking notes, just for a few minutes, we're gonna look at this. Three truths from David's call. Three truths from David's call. Number one, God sees possibility where others see limits. God sees possibility where others see limits. So this point is really about this. It's who he's looking for, 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 11. I wanna read this real quick from the story. While they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is out tending the sheep. Again, I wanna emphasize, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to write this down. Culture values image, God values integrity. That's so simple, and we know that. But if we're not careful, we're gonna let culture creep its way in to our spiritual walk with God, and we're gonna start convincing ourselves that God wants a certain image, that God can only use a certain type of person, a certain type of talent, a certain type of look, but it's just not true. David wasn't even invited to the lineup. Has it ever felt like that in life for you? I wasn't even invited into the room to be chosen, much less not chosen at all. But don't disqualify yourself because you don't look the part. God sees what others can't. And now you can write this down too. You don't have to be seen by people to be chosen by God. You don't have to be seen by people to be chosen by God. This story proves that. Literally no one was watching. Just him and the sheep. Just him and him doing what God had told him to do in that moment. Tend the sheep. No one else saw but God. Samuel didn't even see it. David's own father didn't see it. His brothers didn't see it. The people that were supposed to love him the most didn't see it. And it didn't give David an excuse to be mad at them for that, and doesn't give us an excuse to be mad at people for not seeing us. We just have to have faith that God does no matter what. He sees you. He sees how he's molding you and who he's molding you into. It might be a process. It might be taking more time than you wanted it to take, but he's molding you. He's seen your tears. He's seen you crying out to him, wondering when and how, what's gonna happen, God. He's seen the tears and he's seen your growth. Again, it might be slower than you want, but nobody's noticing, but he is seeing your growth in your prayer time. He's seeing your growth in worship. He's seeing your growth being in tune with him, how you treat people. He's watching you. He sees you. God's calling is not about pedigree, position, or popularity. It is about one thing, his plan. His plan. I want you to really get this. It is not about pedigree. Don't be the Christian that says, I wasn't born into the right family. I wasn't born in the right place. Don't be the Christian that says, I don't have the right connections. You think God needs connections? Do you think God needs you to be born in the right place? Jesus sure wasn't. David sure wasn't. Almost everyone who did something mighty for God came from the wrong place at the wrong time. They were just faithful. That's it. It doesn't matter what your position is right now. Well, I'm just at the lower level at work. And if God really wants to use me, you know, he's gonna have to, it doesn't matter what position you are. It doesn't matter how many people know your name. What is God's plan for your life? Just do that. When you just do God's plan for your life, you can't go wrong. And when he wants to elevate you and how he wants to bless you, all of those things will happen when we're just doing what we're called to do. Number two, it kind of links on to number one. Great. Number two is this: God finds you in the field. He finds you in the field. So the first point is about who he's looking for, what type of person. The second point is about where he finds the people he's looking for. Where does he find them? 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 12 again. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest. Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. Where was he? He was in the field. I want to tell you this. Your hidden faithfulness matters. If you ever start thinking, oh, I mean, God doesn't even notice this. It doesn't matter. Your faithfulness at church when people aren't watching. Do people even notice the amount of time? Well, you should get some thank yous, but even if you don't, I've had to tell myself this. Gosh, is God good enough? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Hidden faithfulness matters. God often finds leaders in the fields of obscurity. He often finds leaders in the fields of obscurity. You think you're in obscurity right now? No one notices. Why am I here? I should have been there by now. I got transferred to this location. I'm here, I'm there. My peers are at that point. Why am I here? If you are in obscurity right now, I'm almost jealous because you're about to receive a miracle from God if you can stay faithful in the field. Embrace obscurity. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, Jesus himself, the man who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things. What Jesus is saying is this: if you're faithful in what you view as small and insignificant, that will be your key to showing God you can handle and be faithful with what he's wanting to give you in your future. When you're faithful in the small group, I remember people telling me, because I was called to be a pastor, they're, hey, if you're faithful with the three kids in your small group, you're faithful, then watch what God will give you in the future. If you're faithful with finances now, man, what can he trust you with in the future? If you're faithful to your family now, what could your family look like in the future? If you're faithful with your field, man, your future is so unbelievably bright. It's a promise from Jesus. I want to encourage you today with this. This in the field is where God develops you. It's where he molds you. It's where he elevates you. It's where he pulls you from in an instant. And I'm gonna tell you today, there's a lot of people, you're praying about a new field right now. The field you're in is getting exhausted, you're tired, whatever the field is, but you don't need a new field. You need a new perspective. You need a new perspective. Can you imagine if that morning, if David heard that his brothers were going in to possibly be anointed the new king and he wasn't invited? I'll tell you what a lot of people today would have done. I wasn't invited? Forget this. I'm gonna go to someone else's field who will appreciate me. I'm leaving. I've gotta be appreciated. So I'm gonna not be faithful with this field. I'm gonna go to a different field where they might pay a little more. I heard rumors of them appreciating people a little bit more. I'm leaving. What would have happened if David was gone and Samuel says, go get him? And the messenger came back and says, wasn't in the field. I feel like this story is a you must be present to win kind of a story, right? And it's the same thing for you. I believe this. You must be present to win, weird wording, but win the call of God. You've got to be present in the field he's called you to be in. What field has God called you to be in where you're itching to get out of it, but you know today, if I stay faithful, if I stay faithful, if I stay faithful, that's my key to fulfillment. Whatever God wants to do from there. Don't measure your future by your current position. I know so many of us, we have a call of God going, this is a picture of where my future is supposed to be, but look at where I am now. These two things don't match. But that's when God does his best work. It's just true. It's just true. Don't look at your position in light of your future. People who are constantly looking for new fields, this is important too. I've seen this happen so many times in 20 years. People who are constantly looking for new fields never find fulfillment, never. Well, I was here for 3 years and you know, this church just isn't feeding me anymore. You know, I've got to go a little bit deeper. So I'm going to go to another church. Do you know how many people have been to like 10 churches in Albuquerque? Pick one, grow in one, feed yourself, pick up the spoon, be a part of the house of God, and let's get going. Only 5 of you. Okay. I got a lot bigger amen in the 8:15 service than you. It's okay. What's interesting though is this, when you think about your field that you're supposed to be in and this statement about all the people I've known over the years, well, I've been in this job for 3 years and God didn't do what I thought, I'm gonna switch. Now, if God's calling you to do something and it's clear, do what he's calling you to do. You're not a prisoner. But at the same time, don't convince yourself you're a prisoner if you're actually where God wants you to be, because he's gonna come looking one day and he wants to find the people who are faithful in the field he planted them in. Are you faithful today? Because it matters. Are you guys with me so far? Awesome. All right, last thought. Number 3, the anointing reveals God's purpose. The anointing reveals God's purpose. This is what he wants to give you. So we looked at who he's looking for, where he's wanting to find you, but this is what he's wanting to give you today. And again, this is not reserved for people in the Bible. This is reserved for you and I today. 1 Samuel 16, 12 through 13 says, so he sent him for him and brought him in. He was glowing, talking about David, glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Listen to this. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. It didn't say for that day only. It says from that day on. But what's interesting is, where was the Spirit of the Lord before this? If he didn't already have the Spirit of the Lord, well, it was with Saul. But in God's conversation with Samuel about going to Bethlehem, he said, I have removed my spirit from Saul. And the same spirit through the anointing that I gave Saul, I want to give the new king. It was a spirit of anointing, but the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. The oil is just symbolic of what's happening spiritually inside of him. In the Old Testament, anointing oil was a visible sign that someone was chosen, set apart, and empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what oil was. Chosen, set apart, and empowered by the Spirit of God. Not a whole lot changes on the outside when someone is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not a whole lot changes about our circumstances. Because what do we know about David in this story? I mean, this was an epic, like, pinnacle of a movie type scene. And then you can imagine him going, okay, well, now what? Where's the throne? And then Samuel goes, actually, just, you can, it's a few years. Just go back out and to the yard and go tend the sheep. Love you, king, bow. Go out, tend some sheep. And there goes David. Okay, goes back out and he's tending the sheep. Not much changed in his surrounding circumstances. But I'll tell you what did change. He was still on the outward, a shepherd. But on the inside, he was a king. A king started growing in David because he was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a matter of an identity shift. He was called something by God. And only God can name us. Only God can call out who we actually are. Anointing doesn't always change your assignment, but it always changes your identity. Another thing you can write down is this: anointing marks you inwardly before it moves you outwardly. How many of you have been marked by the Holy Spirit inwardly and you're waiting on that moment for the outward movement of what's happening? Here's this. This is kind of how I understand anointing. Anointing equals God's empowerment for God's assignment. Yes, it is a spiritual thing, but look at this. It's also an extremely practical thing. Anointing equals God's empowerment for God's assignment. Okay, what am I assigned to do? Me personally, being a pastor is my occupation, but my assignment is to do what happens within that, to preach the gospel. I told our early service this morning, I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Last night, I've opened up about my stories with anxiety. Last night, I had an anxiety attack and I had to wake my wife up to pray for me because I had an anxiety attack about today. I'm gonna be honest with you. On Sunday mornings, the last thing I want to do is get up and public speak in front of thousands of people. But when the Holy Spirit anoints you and empowers you, there isn't a plan B. I wake up every Sunday morning and come preach, not because my flesh wants to, but the Holy Spirit inside of me says, there's no other path. This is why you were born. You've got to get up and conquer the fear. Every Sunday, I understand because I've been anointed. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. What have you been anointed to do beyond what you're naturally capable of doing? That's what this story is about. In the Old Testament, the anointing came to individuals. The Holy Spirit empowered individuals for an individual moment, season, or lifetime. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit to get his strength back so he could knock down the temple. Saul was given the power of the Holy Spirit until his heart was no longer attached to God. King David was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit for his season in his life. But guess what happened in the New Testament? For all of Jesus's ministry with his disciples, he would say these, what we feel like are cryptic things. Hey, guys, you need to look forward to the day, he would say, until the day I'm gone, because I'm sending one. You've heard stories about baptism. John the Baptist baptized with water, but the one I'm sending will baptize you in power and in fire. Wow, can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? But we don't want you to go away. And Jesus says, it's better that I go away. He's about to ascend and he tells his followers, go to the upper room and wait, and do not leave Jerusalem until the promised one comes to give you power, the Holy Spirit empowerment. They're in the upper room at the book of Acts, the very beginning. They're waiting and they're praying. And the same Spirit of God that came upon Moses in power, the same Spirit of God that came upon Joshua in power, upon the prophets in power, the same Spirit of God that came upon Saul, the same Spirit of God that came upon David in this story, as the oil began to flow, which caused him to kill Goliath, not a different Holy Spirit, the exact Holy Spirit came into the upper room in the book of Acts, and it filled, the Holy Spirit infilled every person in that room, baptized, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do things they should do one day that they couldn't do in the natural. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to give you boldness and extraordinary gifts. It's not just written in the Bible, it's for you today. And I've lived it. I live it every Sunday morning. I have to pray in the Spirit before I walk up here. What were you born to do? that you need the Holy Spirit power to ignite in your life to do. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says, "For he, God, makes both us and you remain strong in the faith because we belong to Christ, number one. He anointed us," listen to this wording, "he put his Holy Spirit in our hearts and marked us as his own. We can now be sure that he will give us everything he promised." I don't know about you, but I want everything God has promised me. Anybody else in the room? I want everything that God has promised me, and that includes the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you get it? We've got to belong to Christ. We've got to let him anoint us, and we've got to receive the baptism and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can walk like David, kill giants, lead people you never could have led, walk into rooms that you never deserved to be in because you're walking in the power of God. This isn't about climbing a corporate ladder. It's about doing exactly what God created you to do. And today is a day we can get into alignment by being anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I wanna do today. Would you stand here at our North Campus and our Maui Campus? We're gonna end in prayer. And I'm gonna ask no one to leave. We are right on time today, early in fact. And I'm gonna pray. And what I would like you to do today, if you're in the room, if you look at me real quick, no distractions. If you're in here today and you're just thinking, okay, today is about the call of a king. Well, the call of you. If you're in here today and you're Christian or not, and you're just thinking, okay, honestly, however long I have left to live, because I know life is but a vapor, I just want to do what God has called me to do. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? It's going to be almost everyone. Now, with your other hand, how many of you today would say, okay, I understand today that I also probably need a fresh wind, fresh baptism, fresh fire of the Holy Spirit today. I want both of those things. Keep your hands lifted. You can actually lower them a little bit just as a receiving posture. I'm going to pray one prayer. But I think sometimes in the physical, this is why we lift our hands like this. My brain needs to see myself do something so my spirit can also do the same thing. I am in a posture before God of receiving. I'm gonna pray two prayers in one. For those of you that don't know where you stand with God today, I'm gonna pray a prayer of salvation that you need to make your own. We're gonna declare who Jesus is in our lives because first of all, we've gotta belong to Jesus. And after we belong to Jesus, then we can say, "Come Holy Spirit, empower me," and watch what he begins to do in your life. Let's pray today. Father, we come before you today. And Jesus, we cry out and we need you as our Savior, Jesus. We understand and see what you did on the cross for us. You died for us. You died as us. We recognize our sin today. And in light of our own sin, we know we need a Savior. I can't save myself. Forgive me, Jesus. I also need a Lord of my life. We're declaring that you are the Savior and Lord of my life. Come into my life, transform me and save me. But God, I also pray for every believer in the room now. God, I pray right now, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit into this room, just like that day in the upper room. God, I pray right now your Spirit would bring gifts, the gift of wisdom, the supernatural gift of faith, the gift of healing, that it would flow, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and interpretation. God, I pray that you would give gifts of the word of knowledge, God, that the supernatural gifts would begin to flow because, God, we know what's working, everything in the natural is no longer working. We need the spiritual gifts today. God, today we are asking, just like David, that the Holy Spirit would flow over us like anointing oil and we would leave differently today than we came in. Every middle schooler, every high schooler, every adult, God, every young adult in college, every older adult today, may we be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.